Good morning. The scripture reading is taken from 1 John 4:16 to 21. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may be bold, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate a brother or sister are liars. For those who do not love a brother or a sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Here ends the word.
So today, as we're working through 1 John, no fear in love is the invitation, which is an amazing statement. And we'll get to that as we carry on, but can we live in love and not live in fear? That's one of the big challenges. And so we're going to address that one, and hopefully we can hold on to it. Just by way of introduction, I've mentioned that 1 John doesn't lay itself out propositionally and logically as some of the other epistles in the New Testament. In fact, it's more circular, and it might be more like a spiral. So a theme is introduced, and then it'll come back, and then it'll come back again. That's the way it works. And so when you're reading through 1 John, you might be thinking, well, I've already heard that one. Like, he's already said that. So now why is he saying it again? But that's the nature of this book. It's more poetic, it comes to us more artistically, if you like, and so we have to kind of stay with that ambiguous style. The big theme that we've been looking at so far in our songs today is the love of God. Now, when John speaks about love of God, it's not an idea. Okay, so it's not an intellectual idea. We're talking about this great theme of love. For him, it is an experiential reality. We're invited into this dynamic of love. So that's always where he's at. But in our day and age, we can kind of step back and want to analyze things, right? That's how we kind of often approach it. Here, with John, he wants us to experience it, to engage love. So that's the invitation. Begins with verse 16. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. So we mentioned last couple of weeks ago that John likes to use this perfect tense. So we have known and we have believed. Both are past events with ongoing ramifications. So it speaks of something that happened in the past, but it carries on into the future. That's the perfect tense, and that's what John is using here. We have known and we have believed. So for John, he's pointing us backwards. He's pointing us back to Jesus and who Jesus is and what he's done for us, how he's lived his life. What has he modeled? How did he engage others? All of that. We have known and we have believed. Looking back to Christ, the humanity of Christ, what did Jesus do? And so for John, it's about God's great work in Christ. So here's a famous verse from John 3:16. We know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. A number of you probably have memorized some version of that. And that's an important verse, speaks about Jesus and what he's done for us. That's the gospel writer. Thinking of the circular presentation in the Gospel of John, or in the epistle. So that's what he says in the gospel. Then we come, for example, 1 John 4, 9-10, and here we have a commentary on that verse. So we have read John 3:16. John, the same writer, comes back and now gives another version of that. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Secondly, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So John writes there another way of talking about that famous verse of John 3:16. So it speaks about these circular ideas and presentations that John has in his writings. God's work in Christ, and what does that mean for us? When we look at verse 17, or the second part of 16, it now moves on, right? And we have this famous statement that God is love. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. It's interesting that the NRSV begins a new paragraph here, so does the Greek. So there's this looking back, and now this new idea, God is love. The essential nature of God is love. That's what John's saying. If you want to boil it all down in terms of who the divine God is and how he presents himself, it is love. And we see it in a variety of ways. We see it in creation. God's creation and all the beauty of creation is a demonstration of his love. He loves us. And so he's made this fantastic planet. In spite of how seriously we've messed it up, right? It is still lovely and wonderful. In spite of it. So creation reveals the love of God. Redemption reveals the love of God. God, you know the story of Adam and Eve, right? What happens in Adam and Eve? The image, we are created in the image of God, right? We're told that, Genesis 1. Well, in the garden, we screw up. And the image is now marred. It's flawed, the image. So much so that what happens in that story is that Adam and Eve are booted out of the garden, right? And a mark is put on, later, on Cain, when he kills his brother, just as the whole story of the marring of the image of God, this mark of Cain. And so in a sense, there's a mark on all of us. But what happens in redemption is that God is working to restore the image of God in us. That's the point. That's the big point. The image that has been screwed up, God works in Jesus to what? Restore the image. And our lives are a process of being transformed, Paul writes, and John writes, into this restored image of God. But in this time, it takes time for that to happen, right? But there will be a day when that image will be fully restored. That's the beauty. That's the point of your life. That's the point of my life. For the image of God to be restored in you and me. And hopefully in our world. As we share it. Love. So a lot of stuff that we put so much energy into it, it's secondary. It doesn't mean it's unimportant, but it's not the key thing. The key thing is that image being restored. That's God's love being revealed in redemption. And then, of course, there's the gift of eternal life. If God is love and we are his children and he knows us and loves us, it just makes sense that we will always be with him. It doesn't make sense that we are loved that deeply and there comes a point when, forget it, we're no longer with him. The image of God is restored, and that image is life. It's Zoe. So this is an amazing truth. It's interesting, Rollheiser says something in one place, that the hardest teaching in the Bible is that you can be happy. That's it. That's the biggest thing. In Jesus, you can actually be happy in your life. Because half the time, we don't believe that. Jesus says that we can have joy, does he not? We can have joy. Joy means being happy. But often we don't believe it. Honestly, we don't believe it. We live sad. We're just sad. And so in spite of what God has done for us, we don't really believe that we can be happy. We hear it, but we don't believe it. We hear that we can live in love and not in fear, but we don't believe it. So God's love, may that love be in us. Jesus is the great example of love. And what is agape love? It's a self-giving love. We see it all the time. Parents with children, they give, right? Parents self-give. They give them themselves. Sacrifice of themselves for their children. And Jesus does that for us. He gives of himself for us in love. Self-giving love. And so the challenge there is that that's very different. Because we live in a world where self-gratification is what it's about. Self-will is about. But for Jesus, it's giving of self. So it's a different paradigm. So Jesus is more than just a great teacher because he's revealing to us this self-giving love and acts on that for us. The invitation is, will we receive it and act on it? Jesus, the paradigm of love, this self-giving love. We note the emphasis here in 3:16 is the word abide. The word abide in the NIV, I think it uses the word remain, but three times. God is love, and those who abide or remain in love abide or remain in God, and God abides in them. I mean, that just slow that down. Those who abide in love, okay, us. If we abide in love, we abide in God. And then God abides in us. That's how the argument goes. As we abide in love, we abide in God, and God abides in us. That very close. And what does that speak of? It speaks of relationship. Abiding in love means living in relationship with God, and seriously, the triune God. Note verse 7:13 talks about the Spirit, verse 14 talks about the Father, and verse 14 talks about Jesus. 13 and 14, we back it up. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. People say prove the Trinity. Well, there isn't a statement in the Bible that just says this is the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. It's not there. It's presented in that kind of language. You see what I mean? The Spirit. And then the Father, and then Jesus the Savior. That's how it is. Jesus reveals himself in these ways. So we are invited to remain in relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit. This is a great privilege. Will we do that? To live in relationship with God, to live in relationship with the Holy Spirit, to live in relationship with Jesus. And as we do that, then John says we remain in love because that relationship is all about love. So summing up verse 16, which is the first big point, love is the summation and the epitome of Jesus' teaching. It is about love. It doesn't mean he doesn't say anything about anything else. But his great focus is that we might live in love. Why? Because as we live in love, the image of God is restored in us. So Jesus isn't about dogma. Jesus is about this reality of love. Read the Beatitudes, the beginning of the Sermon on Mount, and blessed are the poor in spirit. All of the references state, talk about us in this dynamic of love with God. So at home, I don't know, you know, what's going on in your home, right? If you're arguing and fighting all the time, we're called to love, man. So sort it out. Figure it out. Because if we're Christians, we are about love. That can be hard. That can be complicated. But living in that kind of turmoil, that is not what the point is. Is it? If we're always fighting with our kids, if everything is screwed up at home, right? Figure it out. And I don't say that lightly. But we gotta try to present love, right? Self-giving love, whatever way that looks for in your life or my life. It's not about being right. It's not about having power over somebody else. It's love. So that's a challenge. But that is what Jesus is about, and that is what John is saying. So we need to hear that. What does Jesus say? The two greatest commandments. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those two statements. That's it. The guy comes up to him and says, hey, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus' response is, love God and love your neighbor. In Judaism at that day, they had thousands of rules. It goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Do this, don't do that. Wash this, don't wash that. It just goes on and on and on. Jesus is asked by a lawyer, and what does he say? Love God and love your neighbor. There you go. So it's as easy as that and as hard as that. That's where we're invited. Second point, it goes on. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. So you see that word fear repeated, repeated, repeated. Phobos, related to our word phobia. Live in love and not live in fear. So we love God because we are his children, right? We've already looked at that. We are his children. We are God's children now. We are his children. And if we are his children, then we don't have to live in fear. We can live in love. Because God is not an angry judge. He's a compassionate father. So you go back home to your home, right? If we are children, then what we hope is that our father and mother will be loving to us. In our broken world, that's not always the case, unfortunately. But note here, somewhere I say it, God is not a dysfunctional parent. We can be dysfunctional. But God is not. So God loves us. We are his children. So we can be bold, Because we don't have to fear him. God is on our side. He's for you, he's for me. Live in love, not in fear. So John is repeating that, right? You note that verse 18, there's the references to fear. God is there for us. Again, as I said, we unfortunately don't always believe this. And so we hold on to fear. So what does that mean? I mean, let's say you and I are facing some big health concerns. When I was a kid, I went to a dentist, when a little guy, on the upstairs of a flat, at Broadview and Danforth. And I remember, I was going by myself, I was only maybe the age of Frankie, and I was walking up this wooden staircase up to the dentist. I was full of fear. I'm going to the dentist by myself up this staircase, going to be greeted by an old man. And he liked to do fillings with no freezing. Now, you know what? The fillings probably weren't that deep, right? I don't know. But that idea was not pleasant for me, that somehow I was going to suffer this. And you know, and it was my share of suffering. So lots of fear, lots of fear. I had lots of fear. You have fear, I have fear, we have fear. But if we can trust in God, perfect love casts out fear. God is on your side. He is on my side. So we may be facing whatever. And at one level, you know, emotionally, we are afraid. But at a deeper level, we're being told that we can trust in God and know that ultimately all shall be well, as Julian of Norwich said, we can trust and rest. So do we live in fear or do we live in trust? Frequently, we do not claim this promise. We live in bad news. Bob Dylan has this article I remember reading in the New Yorker, and he said that we choose bad news over good news. We're a culture that is caught up in bad news, but we have good news. So we can release our anxiety. Do not be anxious about anything. Give it to God. So John is saying that perfect love casts out fear. So each of us have to work that out, I think, in our own way, but that's the invitation. Not to be caught up in fear. Not to live your whole life in fear. Hear the scriptures. What is it saying to us? How do we hold on to love and not embrace fear? John says, being transformed into the likeness of Jesus, that's the great hope. All right, having said that then, we move on. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Makes sense? The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Commentators suggest to us that there was a problem in the church in 1 John, and that people were having a hard time loving one another. And it seemed to be that those who had known John and were close to him somehow weren't being trusted by others. So there was a division in the church, a growing schism in the church, if you like. And as a result of that, people were not loving one another. And so John keeps saying that we are called to love. We need to overcome whatever this schism is. because of who God is in Christ and what he's done for us. So this is the background here. So practically, love is revealed in doing. It's this self-giving love. Jesus does for us. The Father does for us. And therefore, if we are going to be self-giving love, then we are invited to do for others. Do. See the needs. Meet the needs. It is this argument from the lesser to the greater. Do it for one another here. We do it for God. Lesser to the greater. It's an argument that's used in the scriptures. So can we do that? It's interesting that this idea, we note, God, love requires an object. So this doing has to be done to someone. Jesus loves who? You and me. We're the object. God loves what? The world object. So then we are invited. It's not an abstract idea. If we are going to abide in God's love, Jesus' love, we are to do, and there must be an object. We have to do for someone. We have to do to someone. That's how this loving works. So, for example, the food drive coming up, and many of you are engaged in this. Hopefully, we can all be engaged at some level. That's a good example, because we are loving for or to who? The community, those in need, those who don't have enough food. We are gathering our resources together, our energy, our time, so we can do for others. There's an object there. And so then love is not this static or intellectual idea. It's this dynamic reality. So you come back to your kids' idea, right? Then you express love by doing for them. You do. And then they see that. They see that, then that makes sense. If we just talk about it and don't do it, then they see through that. Or an older parent. Needs. I have some regrets with my father when he was ill at the end that I didn't see him as much as I now think I should have seen him. And I saw him every week, but that was not enough. And as he got older and more frail, he needed more visits. He needed more engagement. And, you know, that's doing object, my dad, to him. If you're sitting around in an apartment by yourself and you have long days and people are saying, well, I'll get over and see you. Fortunately, I can say that. And we never do it. And you're sitting in that apartment hour after hour after hour. Then those words don't mean a heck of a lot, don't you think? So, together, how can we do that, right? Anyway, maybe you have regrets somewhere. Love, showing, doing, that's how it's revealed. So, as we close, love revealed in the humanity of Jesus. Jesus doing, Jesus self-giving love. Not living in fear, living in love. Where does Paul go with it? We can look here, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Very practical love. Revealed in that way. And so they're very, very high ideas that John is offering, right? And for whatever reason, he thought his community really needed to hear that. So at whatever level we need to hear it, individually and collectively, we're invited to love one another. It's so important. Over whatever differences there might be, we are bound together in love. And then when that's the case, you know what? Nothing can screw us up. Nothing can defeat us. We will overcome whatever we need to overcome. We will be there. We will do it as we abide in love with one another. And all of us have a responsibility there. May we say yes, may we hear the word, may we do it. In Jesus' name, amen.